This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. For any of you who have children or have had children, you know the interesting process of that child, that when, you know, they're first born, they're kind of very concerned about themselves. You know, the child just wants to be fed and comforted, and it's very much just thinking about himself or herself. But as time goes on, and as that child grows, there's this fascinating development where it's not just me anymore, but it's me and mama. And it's not just me anymore, it's me and mama and daddy. And the child starts thinking about those around him or her. And as the child grows up, it's not just, you know, me, mom, dad, brother, sister, but then friends. And you start becoming more aware of others around you. And you all know the feelings of joy you get when you see your child. You know, it's no longer, you know, I want this, I want that, but I want to give this to you, and I want to give this to you, and that idea of sharing comes along. And it's a beautiful process to see, you know, the person develop and their idea of isolated selfishness kind of grow into thinking about others. But there's an innocence to it when you see a little infant baby that's just all it wants is food. You know, there's an innocence to it, and you don't scorn the 3-month-old for being so utterly selfish. You don't just, you know, as a child grows, that idea of helping others and thinking about others develops as well. And that's why it's very odd and very ugly when there's a grown adult who is mature in every physical developmental capacity, yet seems to act like that 3-month-old baby, and everything is about me, and everything is about what I want and what I can get, and there seems to be a disconnect. Well, what we're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul is addressing a group of believers who were in many, many different ways acting like three-month-olds, where a lot of the things that they were doing were behaviors that are attributed to babes and should be considered as innocent in the context of babes, but not for grown, mature people. And so the whole book talks about these different ways that the church was immature, and Paul addresses them. Now, as I've been thinking and praying about this and the different themes that are coming out in this word, they are connected. And so it's hard to isolate a message by itself. If you remember last week, we remember those first 9 verses of the book of 1 Corinthians laid down the foundation that Paul gave for the rest of the book, namely that our practice as Christians needs to reflect our position as Christians. Now, what is our position? Well, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We've trusted in Him. He has caused us to be born again. He has radically changed our lives. And so God has placed us in Jesus Christ. We are positionally in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1 of verse 2, you read, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying that the Corinthian church, despite all these issues, are positionally in Christ Jesus. They've put their faith in Him, they've been born again, and they are placed in Christ. Now, he also calls them as saints. If you look in verse 2, as sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And elsewhere you read that a Christian is called a saint, positionally. When you and I repented of our sins, turned to Christ alone for salvation, not relying on our own goodness or innate worth or good works, but relying solely and completely on the finished work of Christ on the cross, when we did that, and God caused us to be born again, we became a saint. Positionally. We are placed in the perfection, in the sainthood, in the beauty and truth of who Christ is. And that's elaborated for us in chapter 1 of verse 30. Verse 30, Paul says, "But of Him," that is the Father, "of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." So Jesus is our wisdom. If we are wise, it's because of Jesus. "He became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So anything that is good that we find in our lives is because of the goodness of Christ. We've been placed in Christ. And so Paul takes 9 verses to lay down that foundation. But then the whole rest of the book, he starts focusing on the believer's practice. Okay? You're positionally placed in Christ. Now, let us let our practice as believers reflect who we are. And you remember that quote by Neil Anderson that I brought up? It is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. We do not live for God in order to gain His favor. He favors us, so we live for Him. We do not obey God in order for Him to love us. He loves us, and so we obey Him. And when we have that paradigm as our foundation, obeying Him becomes this wonderful relationship between Christ empowering us to do His will. The first thing that Paul talks about to the church that they've been having issues in about their practice is how they're divided over who follows which apostle. And that's what He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we have this issue here where people in the church started forming cliques over which apostle that they wanted to associate with. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, these guys, we are nothing. Everything is Jesus. Why are we all divided over that? And the reason for it, honestly, is because Corinth as a city was very susceptible to competitiveness. They had the kind of like the Olympian Games, but it was a smaller version right in the city. And in that culture, it was very common for you to divide over which philosopher you followed and which line of teaching you followed. And that worldliness infiltrated the church and affected how the church approaches each other. Now, we don't have exactly that culture in the sense of, you know, we're not divided over which philosopher we follow, but still we can have that idea of separating over secondary issues, separating over things that are unimportant as a problem in the church. And we need to avoid that. We want to be centered on the truth, centered in Christ. But the second thing that he addresses is the fact that the church valued human wisdom over God. And he goes through the whole, we're not going to get into it, but he goes through the whole rest of the first chapter, all the way through to the end of chapter 4, talking about this battle between human wisdom and God's wisdom. For example, he says that in verse 26 of chapter 1, see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. They were elevating wisdom, and he's saying, guys, look at yourselves. You were saved out of in the world's eyes, a very low position. In the early church, most people who were saved were slaves or widows or people who society deemed as lowly and insignificant. And he says, now you're boasting about human wisdom. And Paul says, listen, when I came to you, I didn't come with human wisdom. In chapter 2, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. You know, the Greek culture, they loved the orators and who could have the best charisma on stage and who had the best eloquence. And he said, I didn't come like that. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit. He says, I didn't come to you trying to manipulate you with stage tactics. I didn't come to try to tickle your intellect to get you to interested in Jesus. I came in the power of the Spirit of God, and He radically changed your hearts. And now you're going to go off to follow philosophers? Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we are getting back to what is the power behind what we do. The power behind what we do is not of human invention. It's not of human composition. It is the power of God to change a soul. It is the power of God to change a human heart. And if any of you are here today saved because of the grace of God, you know what that power can do. How it can change you from being from darkness to light, from hating God to loving God, from loving evil to hating evil. And we need to remember that it is the power of God through the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that will change a human heart. But Paul goes on to say, that doesn't mean that the Christian message is a stupid one or shallow. No, it reaches far deeper than any human can even imagine. And when you walk with the Lord for a number of years, you realize that the depth of understanding God gives you, as far as our culture goes, as far as our individual walk goes, is deeper than anybody can fathom. And you can understand this world much more than the average person. And how Satan is at work and how things are going, God will give you that wisdom built upon the foundation of Jesus alone. We need to remember the power of God behind what we do, but the depth of God in what we do. So these are just a couple examples of things that were going on in the church. Now here's where the rest of our message is going. Because it creates a dilemma. How is it possible that a church that has so many issues, positionally in Jesus, how is it possible that that's okay? How do we handle that? What do we do when we're calling somebody a saint when they're living in an immoral relationship? How does that work? And the next couple of messages are going to address that, because if we don't have that understanding, two things are going to happen. First, we are going to allow great compromise and great sin in the body of Christ and in our lives, which will cause the name of Christ to be defamed. But also, if we don't have an understanding, we could also go in the other direction of taking the place of God in being the judge of who's right with God and who's not. These two extremes will come. So as we talk about the issues in Corinthians, like sexual immorality, suing each other, how the worship service should be conducted, all these things, we need a framework to see how this all works its out together. And God gives us, praise God, He gives us that framework. The three types of men is the title of this message. The three types of men. Now, when I say men, I'm talking about man as representative of mankind. Obviously, I mean men and women, exclusively. The three types of men. Paul, under inspiration of God, tells us that there are three types of men in the world. And the first that he gives us is called the natural man. The natural man. When we understand this, it's going to give us a great framework to handle all these issues that are going on in the church. The natural man. And this is something that other mature, godly people have talked about. It's not some novel idea that I came up with. It comes from the scriptures, but to articulate this way, it's very common, but it's true and it's helpful. The natural man. Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So the natural man is described as an individual who does not have the Spirit of God and therefore cannot understand the truth of God. When it comes to the things about God and the Scriptures, they just can't get it. Now, why are they called natural? When we hear the word natural nowadays, we tend to think that that's something good, you know? This cake was made with natural ingredients, you know? And we think that's a good thing. Natural, it's from the earth, not synthetic, not infected with all different additives and preservatives. When somebody who I'm eating food with and they tell me that the product I'm eating has a lot of preservatives, I joke with them and I say, well, that's good because it means it'll preserve my life so I'll live longer. Natural means things that are just not synthetically made in a laboratory but are derived from nature. Okay, so when we hear the term natural man, we might be tempted to think, oh, he's, you know, a guy, he's like one with nature, you know, he's just
He's just very in tune with the world around him, and he only uses natural products. Well, that's not what the Bible means. Natural can have different meanings. It can mean one who is according to a certain kind of nature. And that's what we mean here. The natural man is according to the nature of man without God. The fallen, sinful, lost human condition known as the natural man. And if we can illustrate it, this, when I was praying about this, this picture came in my mind, so I wanted to illustrate it. And you can see on the back of your bulletin insert that the three, and unfortunately you'll get to see ahead, but that's okay. The three types of men are there on the side. And you see in the one, there's the natural man. And you look at there, and the natural man is empty. There's no light inside. That's why in parentheses, he is spiritually dead. The person is a shell, and they're hollow, and there's no life of God inside. There's no spirit of God inside. They're without God. They're not born again. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if somebody does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see a further description of the natural man in his state. This is kind of like if you watch a Discovery Channel thing where they're looking at an animal in its natural habitat. This is kind of what the Bible is doing of who we are without God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead. "And once you once walked according to the course of this world," that's where the natural comes in. Our nature is according to this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And here it is. We're by nature children of wrath. The scripture says that the natural man is under the vengeance of God because there is a sin problem that has not been dealt with. There is a disconnect with the holy God that the bridge has not been made. But more importantly, when you talk to a natural person, a person who is spiritually dead, there's a disconnect between understanding because you share truth with them, which is supposed to bring life, and there's a blindness. They can't understand it. I don't know if you've ever shared your faith with somebody, and it's like the person looks at you like you have 7,000 different eyeballs on your head. It's just, they give you a look like they have no idea what you're talking about, and that's because they're in this state. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't ever get out of that state, for God is at work. We're all here today as Christians. If you are a Christian, we're here having been in our natural state. God brought us into His life. But outside of the influence of God, we're without hope. We're without understanding of truth. You all remember the illustration I had last week of the spray nozzle. The spray nozzle will not have any water coming through it if it's not connected to the hose. And the natural man is not connected to the water, the source. They don't have that life inside. So don't be surprised if when you follow Christ and share Christ and try to do good by spreading the kingdom of God, don't be surprised if there are people who don't understand and there are people who hate you as a result. Because there are people who are not yet received Christ and have rejected Christ and are in this state of being at enmity with God. But Paul describes a second individual, not just the natural man, but also the carnal man. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 1, Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So he's saying that the carnal person is someone who has received Christ, received that life, been connected to the source of the light of God, but the flesh, the old continuing flesh nature has dominated for a season that individual. And so when you look in that paper, you see the carnal man, you see that the light is inside of him. There's light there, but the nature of the fallen human condition has obscured that light, covered that light. That word carnal, some translations have worldly, some translations have fleshly. When you think carnal, you can kind of think of the word carnival. You know, you think of a carnival and it's kind of a, I'm not saying all carnivals are wrong, but the idea of bringing out the, you go to a carnival and almost every human function is, you know, kind of stimulated in a sense with all the different foods and funds and everything. And so you get this idea of a carnal person being of that nature, which is unregenerate. When it comes to the things about God in the Bible, the carnal man is supposed to understand, but it's hard and it's difficult and it's like feeding meat to an infant. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. They're saved, but spiritually immature. They've not allowed the Holy Spirit to move in them, to give them power to live for God. They have the very life of God inside. But they're choosing, rather, to walk according to the flesh. Again, the spray nozzle, you can picture it as connected to the water. It sure is has a life in it, but it's been run in the mud so much that everything is clogged and the washers are deteriorating and it's not working properly. And you and I all know that kind of experience when we choose to live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. It's like the life of God is obscured. We don't feel a connectivity with God. We don't feel communion with God. Things are not operating as they should. And that's when we walk according to the carnal nature. And lest we think that the carnal man is somebody who's just given to passions and, you know, bodily function passions and all that stuff, look what Paul says in verse 3. For you are still carnal, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? It may be the case that somebody has, by the world standards, their life squeaky clean, but still carnal because of what's going on in the inside. In the book of Galatians, there's a list of the works of the flesh that are given to us that describe the carnal nature. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Yeah, those are pretty severe. But look at this. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are the works of the flesh that if we don't keep in check by the power of God can rise up within us. And as believers, sometimes it's not so much the outward, very immoral operations of the flesh that get us, but the internal thoughts and intents of the heart that creep up. But then there's a third individual in this list. Paul says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. And so there's the natural man, which is outside of Christ, There's the carnal man, which is in Christ, but that natural behavior and worldly mindset has overtaken. But then there's also the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is one who is spiritually mature. That is one who has been saved and is walking in communion with God. Not perfectly. If you look at that spiritual man on the paper, you see that the spots of the flesh are there, and there's that struggle that's going to happen all the way through the Christian life until our glorified bodies. But the Holy Spirit is vibrant and shining through. And the spiritual man, when it comes to the things about God and the Bible, it's like they get it. When it comes to serving the Lord and following Christ, it's like it just makes sense. That's something they want. It's something that they have power to do in a way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And so we have that overflowing, overabundant life, like the nozzle of the hose is connected to the water, but it's also, there's no obstruction, there's no dirt, there's no grime, and the living water is flowing through and spraying and giving life to the world around. But let's be honest. Living the spiritual life has its ups and downs. It has its ups and downs. And if you look at the bottom of that paper, you see that the spiritual man, in some instances, has more of the Spirit flowing through, and you see that one on the right, but then the one on the left, there's the flesh is creeping up again. Kind of like weeds in a garden. It was left untended for a little while, and then the weeds are coming up through. By and large, that they're still walking with the Lord and having that relationship with Christ, but there's been a moment of giving into the flesh, and we all go through that. And so the spiritual life is honestly this process of war between the flesh and the spirit as God works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes you might be thinking you're having your best day as a Christian, and then something comes your way, and it just shatters. I've had that happen many, many times. Just the other day, I had, you know, my devotions in the morning, and I sensed the life of God in communion with God, and it was wonderful for that morning, and things were going on, and I went to work, and I was in the office, and I came home from work, and Alicia was getting supper ready, and I decided to play a game with Finney on the floor or something. We were reading a book together while she got the rest of supper ready, and all of a sudden there was a ding-dong on the front door, and we don't have somebody ding-dong our door too often, and so I thought I'd take this as an opportunity to teach little Finney about how you greet somebody at the door and you show, you know, kindness to the person at the door as they open the door. So I scooped Finney up and said, we'll do this together. And so, you know, Millie barks, but we just ignore her. You know, she usually calms down. And so I hold Finney and I'm going down the door. I open up the door and there I see the UPS driver just walking off into the truck. And there was the package that we had ordered. And I thought to myself, you know, I wanted him to have that interaction with the man, but it was lost. So I said to myself, okay, I'll show him that we're still going to be kind to the man. And so I yelled out, I said, thank you! Nothing. Kept walking. Got in his UPS truck, and I stood there, and I thought to myself, he's ignoring me. But then I thought, well, maybe he has earbuds in. You know, give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he just didn't hear me. And so I stand there, waiting until he left. And he got in the truck, and he turns in his UPS truck, and he turns and he sees me, and he up goes the arm. And I say, you know, like, I recognize you. I'm waving to him, saying thank you, you know, I'm trying to teach. And right at that moment while I'm waving, all of a sudden Millie comes shooting out from behind me into the yard. and starts barking and running after the UPS truck, and I panic because she's really odd sometimes, and I don't put it past her to just run into the street, get hit by a car. And so I yell at her. I say, "Millie, stop, stop." And so Millie stops there, and I run up to Millie, and I scoop up Millie in my other arm. So here I have Finney in one arm, Millie in the other arm, and I turn around, and I start walking back to the house like this. And wouldn't you know, I hear loud behind me a bellow of a laugh, followed by the words, "That is hilarious." And as I'm walking by with the baby and the dog in the other arm, I'm realizing this guy is making fun of me. And he's laughing at me. And he pulls away with a big grin, smile, just laughing as the scene before him gives him entertainment. And the thoughts that came through my mind were very, very, kind of looked like this guy right here for a second there. But then I realized that there was not right thinking about that. And so God pricked me of that wrong way of thinking about that individual. And then the thought came to my mind, what if he doesn't know Jesus Christ? You know, he might be laughing. It might have been, I mean, I'm sure it was hilarious, but if he doesn't know the Lord, you know, that laugh only lasts for so long. And there was a sense of longing for him, if he doesn't know, I don't know, but if he doesn't know the Lord, to want to know the Lord. And I felt like things were getting right again. And then this super pious thought came to my mind about how I bet that guy is insecure about his masculinity. I think it's very masculine to want to teach your baby kindness about the man and want to save your animal from being run over by a car. You see, the flesh and the spirit, it's going to be a lifelong battle. It's going to be a lifelong battle. The question of it is, where do we land on this today? Where do we land on this? When you have this framework, for the next message after Father's Day, we're going to get into the idea of church discipline and how do we handle when there's gross immorality in the church and things like that. But we need this framework to look through. And before we can start talking about this behavior in this individual, that behavior in that individual, we need to ask ourselves. Before we look at the speck in our brother's eye, we need to see the plank in our own, perhaps. Where do we land? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been going to church for a number of years and you think it's good to have a Bible in your house, but you never read it, or maybe once in a while. And by and large, you can say that this idea of having the Holy Spirit living through you is so foreign. Maybe you're in this state of being in the natural man. That's not a good state to be in, but the Scripture has given us good news that though you may be in that state, you can here this morning receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins and be cleansed of all the sins that you've committed in your past, be cleansed of all the things that you've done that you now regret, and you can get right with God. You can have a relationship with God. You can get connected to the life of God and you can have the Holy Spirit. And all it takes is just to say, you know what? I admit I am in this natural state. I admit I have this baggage of sins that have not been dealt with. I repent. That is, I let go and turn from them, and I simply receive the gift of life from Christ, a free gift that He offers this morning. And when you do that, you cross the bridge here over the cross into the state of being a saint. Positionally, you receive the Holy Spirit. That light comes and shines in your soul. And you now know God, and He lives through you. And if you're here this morning and you have received the Lord, where are you? Let's be honest. Let's do some soul searching. Where are we? Maybe we're in the state of being the carnal man. Maybe we've received the Lord, but we haven't been living for God. Maybe we have allowed some particular habit or behavior to overtake our lives, and we're not. It's like the light is just snuffed out, but there's that hint that remains, and you feel it when you sin or do something. You just feel that conviction. You know that you shouldn't. Well, the Bible gives us good news for that too. Amen. That even in that state, we can, in that moment, turn to God in true humility and repentance and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm in a state I shouldn't be. But you've given me your life. You've given me your power. You've given me everything I need to, in this moment, turn from this. Leave it in your hands. Walk away from it and walk in your light. And even then, we can receive a fresh start. For the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful, who will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll take the dirt out of the spray nozzle. Well, maybe you don't have this deep, wretched, compromised sin in your life. Maybe you have been walking with the Lord, maybe for many years, but there's this ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit that you endure, and you're living as the spiritual man, but there's that struggle. Well, the Bible gives us hope. The Bible gives us good news. Amen. That He will never leave you nor forsake you. That in the moment of temptation, God will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear. And that if we stumble and fall, He will hold us up by His right hand. God will not let anyone snatch you out of His hand. God died for you. He will not let you out. So we have to ask ourselves, first, can I point to a time period when I truly received Christ as my own? I'm not saying a day or maybe a moment, but can we honestly ask, has there been a point, time period in my life when Jesus became my own, when I did receive Him and He became my Lord and Savior, and I walk with Him and I know Him and He knows me? Second question, is the overall direction of my life becoming more like Christ's or more like the world's? Are we being conformed into His image? Is His Holy Spirit convicting us of things and empowering us to do the things that God wants us to do? Third, is Jesus commanding me to do something that I am refusing to do? Does Jesus have something laid before us He's asking us to walk in? Some step He wants us to make? Some ministry or some person He wants us to get involved with? Something He has laid before us that we are saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I'd rather not. No, I'd rather not. Well, that can stifle the Spirit's work. And we need to acknowledge that and say, Lord, I know You want me to do this. First, give me the want to do it. Second, do it. And finally, have I taken time to give thanks to God for the way He has blessed me, the way He has given me life, perhaps for many, many years? The way He has empowered me to live for Him. The way He has given me victory over this or that struggle that I had, but didn't acknowledge Him for it. Did I give praise to God for those things? It's good for us, brothers and sisters, to ask these questions. Lord willing, when we follow in this series, we'll take this framework and continue from there. And I'd like to close now by quoting something that I came across. I think it's sometimes not saying you should go searching out lyrics of modern songs. Some of them are terrible, should never enter our minds. But once in a while, there's a song that you hear or you come across, and the lyrics really speak to something that show you what this world is currently in. And I came across this song by by Blake Shelton. And he calls it Bible verses. And I'd just like to read it to you and kind of you can get the feeling that somebody is in when they're torn in this condition. He says this, "I ain't ever worn a halo. Don't suppose I ever will. As far as saving me goes, it's a battle up a hill. But I keep climbing, trying, fighting. Got a King James in the dresser, and I take it out sometimes. But Lord knows I ain't measured up to what's inside. They say, but that's okay. But I keep praying for the day that I can open up that good book. And heaven don't look like it's out of reach. When it feels like those apostles are giving me the gospel and not the third degree. I just want it to read like Bible verses and not the Bible versus me. I woke up in last night's clothes and it's whiskey on my lips. If God's looking down, I know He's really looking down on this. But I have faith that I can change. I keep praying for the day that I can open up that good book and heaven doesn't look like it's out of reach. When it feels like those apostles are giving me the gospel and not the third degree, I want it to read like Bible verses and not the Bible versus me. I'm just trying to give myself a little grace till those words and me get on the same page. And I can open up that good book and heaven don't look like it's out of reach. When it feels like those apostles are giving me the gospel and not the third degree, and I just want it to read like Bible verses and not the Bible versus me, and I wish I could write a letter to Mr. Blake. I really wish I could." He didn't write it, I'm sure, but say something like, "Mr. Blake, it sounds like you haven't had a good experience with the Bible. But maybe your constant failure and feeling of inadequacy is God's way of telling you something. Maybe He's trying to tell you that you're right that some of the Bible hurts. That you're right that heaven is far away, but that's the point. That it's going to take divine intervention to help you. Sure, you're on an uphill battle of trying, climbing, fighting, and it is a losing battle. You need me to come down that hill. Stop having faith in yourself to change. You need faith in me to change you. Stop giving grace to yourself when you mess up. You need my grace to forgive you. The Bible is not against you as much as you are against it. For my word, God's word to you is this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained beforehand that we should walk in them." It is a gift. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of salvation. There's someone here this morning who needs to receive your gift. I pray, Father, that they would say, "Yes, Lord, I receive what you have given to me," rather than try to offer to you what I can come up with. Father in heaven, I pray for each of us that we would seek to walk according to the Spirit. That your Holy Spirit will work in and through us. And that being transformed into your image, we would be used by you to bring your kingdom into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.